That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. I'm now going to ask Michael to come up and give us a message.
Good morning again, church. It truly is wonderful to be together, baptizing, welcoming, praying, singing, and now we're about to come around the Word of God together. And so before we do that, why don't we ask our Heavenly Father to help us in the task? Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you so much for this church here in Armidale. We ask that as we come to your word this morning, that you would teach us, that you would show us Christ, that you would be glorified, that your spirit would not be quenched, but would work freely among us. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 2014, I had the incredible privilege to go and see one of the greatest defenders of the faith, a man named John Lennox. Now, if you've never heard of Professor John, he is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University and an internationally sought-after speaker who engages with atheists and agnostics on subjects such as science, philosophy, and religion. To say that the man is incredibly well-versed in defending and explaining the Christian faith is an absolute understatement. And that night in 2014 at Perth Concert Hall was no exception. It was an absolutely wonderful thing to be part of because I felt sure that there would be hundreds of converts from that one night alone, because his teaching seemed to make sense of the historical reliability of the Bible and the gospel. And though Perth City Bible Forum reported that the night was a great success, well, they didn't have a lot to say about people repenting and believing the gospel. No, though the Christian faith was defended and explained powerfully by one of the world's foremost apologists, for the most part, the gospel seemed to just fall on deaf ears. And I mentioned that to you this morning because we find ourselves in a part of scripture where we see our Lord, the greatest Bible teacher to ever walk the face of the planet, teaching his friends and family in the local synagogue there in Nazareth. And instead of being blown away with the incredible truth that he was giving them, well, they didn't seem to repent and believe either, which tells us that something needs to happen fundamentally to people's hearts before the gospel can truly be effective. Now, as you might know, as the passage was read out for us just before, we find ourselves in the last few verses of chapter 13 of Mark's gospel, where we've been exploring the seven parables on the kingdom of heaven, to which our Lord has given us somewhat of a behind-the-scenes look as to how the kingdom infiltrates this dark and dying world. It's not by military might, but by the good news of Jesus Christ himself, which is to say the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom and people enter it by faith alone in him. That's been something that our Lord has been explaining to his disciples, to us, with these seven parables. The kingdom doesn't come by way of a super world power, but with a man and a message. And I want to show you just three things from the text that we have before us here. First, when it comes to the good news of the kingdom, to the gospel, we need to be very, very careful in the way that we listen to it and in the way that we handle it. Second, we must be careful that familiarity doesn't breed contempt with the one who brings it to us. And third, unbelief is spiritually deadly. Right, so as we read before in these verses 53 to 58, we saw that Jesus had taught, we've seen that Jesus has taught the great big crowds there in Galilee, and then in this text we have here, he turns his attention to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus ended up there, because if you cast your minds all the way back to the end of chapter 12, it was there that we were told that his mum and brothers came seeking him out because they wanted to talk to him about something. And so it seems that after Jesus had taught the multitudes and after he met with his disciples privately to explain things to them, that he was then pleased to follow his family back to his hometown of Nazareth to spend some time with them, to which we're presented with this incredibly interesting scene of Jesus in the local synagogue and great hostility towards him and the message that he brought those people. Now, as the text was read for us before, I want you to note just a couple of things before we explore these words here. First, these people hearing Jesus that day, well, they in no way denied that Jesus had great wisdom and power. No, in fact, that seems to be one of the things that really offended them here. Even asking one another, where did this guy get all of this wisdom and power from? So it's not like Jesus went to them and then said, I can do all of these things, and they didn't believe him and then were offended by him. No, his reputation preceded him. And as he taught them that day, they were offended by him. And second, and we'll think on this a little bit later, they were also offended by knowing from where he came from. Now, thinking about that first point there, Matthew doesn't really tell us the details of what our Lord taught his people that day. But interestingly, Luke does. If we look at chapter 4 of the Gospel according to Luke, it's from his account that we learn that Jesus was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and then when he read it out, that he told these people that Isaiah's words were being fulfilled in him. Which is to say, Jesus revealed to these people there in Nazareth that he was God's chosen servant, the one chosen to bring in the kingdom of heaven, because he was none other than their long awaited Messiah. But there's more. It's actually interesting because if you read on, Jesus then goes on to say that God hadn't just sent his anointed one to them, but that they were going to miss out on his ministry because of their own hard hearts and unbelief. As you can imagine, they weren't really too pleased with the application of that sermon. Now, coming back to Matthew, it's interesting that he doesn't record those details for us here, but just the reaction of these people. And I think he does this because he wants our attention to be focused on what's going on the back of chapter 13 of Matthew. What happens when the sower sows the seed on different surfaces? That's what I think Matthew wants us to get here in light of everything that we've learned about the kingdom of heaven and how it's received in chapter 13. for all intents and purposes, it didn't look good for the people there in Nazareth. Now, before we move on, there's something else that I want to draw your attention to here, because I think it gives us a clue as to why these people were somewhat offended with Jesus from the very get-go. We see it there in verses 54 and 55. It's a small detail, but it's an important detail nonetheless. You see, it seems that these people had a hard time accepting our Lord's preaching and his ministry because they couldn't divorce his background from what they were seeing and hearing that day. That's really important to note here. You see, it seems that the people of Nazareth had these reservations, we might say, about Jesus, not because they didn't think he could do miracles or that they didn't think he had great wisdom, but because they couldn't get over the fact that he was a product of a place and a people like them. We see it in the passage. Because he hadn't been taught by the great theologians of the day or gone to the best Bible college of their time, who was he to then come to them and teach and preach in the way that he was? You can imagine it. They're probably sitting there going, he's the son of the carpenter. He's one of us. He can't be our Messiah. He's no more than the guy that I saw just a few years ago making patios and fixing door frames for Aunt Lucy down the road. Who does he think he is to come here and to tell us what he's telling us? To say that he's God's chosen servant? To put it simply, the people of Nazareth were offended by Jesus because they couldn't get over the fact that they thought that he was like one of them. So on the one hand, we see it in our text here. They in no way denied his power or his wisdom. They see that in his ministry. Yet on the other hand, they couldn't accept him as their long-awaited Messiah because they thought of him as a guy just like them. To say that they had a severe case of tall poppy syndrome is to underplay it. I think that's what's part of what's hardening these people here, of being not able to listen to the good news that the Lord brought to them that day. To say that another way, these people were preoccupied with where Jesus had come from and what he had done before his powerful ministry to the people of Israel. And because of something so frivolous, they were not careful with the gospel. They didn't handle the gospel properly. And they ended up rejecting the Lord of salvation. Might I say, brothers and sisters, this is a powerful lesson that we see here. We ourselves must be very careful with how we listen and handle the gospel. It's not the lack of truthfulness or proof or evidence that keeps anyone away from coming to Christ. It's something actually far more serious. And that's the second thing I want to have a look at with you here. In light of the people's offense and rejection of Jesus and his message, we then see him sternly say in verse 57 there, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. Now, in light of everything that's happening here, Jesus gives us a powerful lesson that I think we all need to take note of. And that's that familiarity often breeds contempt. I'll say that again. Familiarity often breeds contempt. Let's unpack that. Well, as we've already seen, the people in the synagogue of Nazareth that day, well, their hearts weren't moved by our Lord's teaching, by his preaching, because they were preoccupied with frivolous things like what Joseph used to do, like his mum, who seemed, the words in the present tense, who seemed to still live there, and his brothers and sisters, who probably all lived in the town and among these people. In other words, they were familiar with our Lord. And because they knew these things about our Lord, it was sufficient enough reason in their minds, at least, to reject his claims of being God's chosen servant and to not embrace him as their saviour. And so Jesus gives them a particularly sobering warning. A prophet is not without honour except in his own town and in his own home. No, I've heard it so many times that people have said that I would believe in Jesus if I just saw a miracle. Like if someone would just get out of a wheelchair, or if I saw a blind person that could all of a sudden see, then and only then would I really believe. Well, let me put it to you this morning, church. Those things would be amazing to see, no doubt. But they actually wouldn't be enough to bring anyone into the kingdom of heaven. We see it here in our text. Thousands of people had seen Jesus do many, many miracles. And right here in his own hometown, they don't deny our Lord's power or his wisdom, but they still end up rejecting him. They still are offended by him. Luke's account actually says they want to kill him. Why? Well, the problem with people not accepting the gospel isn't that there's enough proof of the gospel. No, the problem is with people's hearts. That's the fundamental problem. That's what we see here. It's not lack of evidence or proof or truth that's the problem. No, it's a problem with people's hearts that are wanting to look for any excuse to not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, granted, many of us in this room this morning would say wholeheartedly that we have seen our sin for what it is, that we have seen Christ for who he is, and that we have called upon his name to be saved. Now, that is an absolutely amazing miracle, like we witnessed this morning with Joel and Piers. We praise God for his work. But I would also say that there's a warning in this text here of this particular teaching of our Lord that familiarity often breeds contempt. You see, because we're a bit of a smaller church that really get involved in each other's lives, we have to be very careful with not getting complacent with one another and our ministry towards each other. I mean, just because we know each other's families and friends and what we do during the week doesn't mean that the things that we share with one another from the Bible are any less meaningful. For example, when we meet on, let's say, a Sunday or in our connect groups, or we get together over coffee one-to-one and we lead one another to the truth of what God is saying, we have to be very careful that our familiarity with one another doesn't make us complacent to the ministry and to the words that we're hearing from one another. I think we can take this as something we need to be careful of. We're a family church. We love being a family church. We want to grow more and more closer to one another and really be in each other's lives in a meaningful way. But we mustn't get complacent with what's familiar to us. We mustn't become complacent with faithful teaching and preaching and sharing and discipling that happens in all sorts of ways in our community here at Grace Christian Church. I think there's a good warning here. Now, as we've seen, some people will look for any excuse to not follow Jesus, no matter what the evidence is that's presented to them, because there's something fundamentally wrong with the heart. And we as a community must be very careful with familiarity because it can breed contempt with our ministry towards each other. There's one last thing that I want to show you here, a third thing in our passage, and that's that unbelief is spiritually deadly. We see that here in verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. This passage is always struck me as very interesting because Jesus, if you read right through the gospel accounts, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus actually performs many miracles on people that hardly knew him at all. Yet we read here with the people that knew him best, that he'd grown up with, that knew his family, that he didn't do many miracles among them. And I think the clue as to what's happening here is right there in verse 58. It was because of their lack of faith. I think that's key to understanding what's going on there in verse 58. Because these people knew who Jesus was, because they knew his wisdom, because they knew his power, yet because of such frivolous things like who his family was and where he was from and how he grew up, they were offended by him and rejected him. In other words, they didn't place their faith in him or the good news that he brought to them about the kingdom of heaven because of their hard hearts. And then Jesus, he doesn't bring the manifestation of the kingdom into their midst. Now, is this to say that Jesus couldn't do any miracles that day? Absolutely not. That's not what Matthew wants us to see here. He absolutely could have. In fact, this is the interesting thing. They knew that he could have, and therein lies the problem. They knew that Jesus was powerful and mighty, and they knew that he had great wisdom, yet their lack of faith in him caused them to miss out on his ministry among them. To put it simply, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't willing or able or wanting to work among his people that day. It was their lack of faith in him that caused them to miss out on what was really being held out to them. And that, my dear friends, was spiritually deadly. Two things to consider as we finish chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, and we move to 1 John next week. First, if you're here this morning and Jesus has been revealed to you through the work and the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit as the only way, truth, and life, and you have called upon his very name, and at this very moment trusting him as your only hope, then it's only because God has first made the soil good and given you ears to hear. You see, it's not like God didn't want the people of Nazareth to be exposed to the gospel that day. No, that's why Jesus went to them in the first place. It was so that they might really hear it, believe it, and be saved. The problem wasn't with God or his kindness or his mercy. No, the problem was with these people's hard hearts. They judged the one bringing the good news to them as not worthy to bring it. Their lack of faith condemned them. To put it simply, their actions revealed that they didn't have good soil. And so might we learn something here, my dear brothers and sisters? None of us, not one of us here this morning, would have been able to make that first step of trust and faith and love in our Lord Jesus without God first working in our hearts, without him first calling us to himself in the gospel. What mercy we have received. What grace we live in light of. Might we all be reminded of that this morning. We love Jesus. What we saw here this morning was because of the work of Jesus, because he first loved us. We love Jesus because he came seeking and saving the lost, and we have eternal life because our Heavenly Father, well, he made the soil good. Second, for those of you who might be sitting there this morning and thinking to yourself, well, I don't believe because there's not enough evidence. There's not enough scientific evidence or philosophical proof. Well, I'd say be very careful with what you've heard this morning, friend. Don't be like the people in that synagogue 2,000 years ago who really had salvation held out to them. There's huge amounts of evidence that we won't get into this morning to back the claims of the Bible and the gospel, but it's not science or philosophy that brings anyone into the kingdom of heaven. No, it's by believing and trusting in that man and that message. If you're here this morning, then Christ is really being held out to you, really calling you to come and be saved. You're here by no mistake this morning. Ask God to save you. Ask him to embrace you in the love that he holds out to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise from Scripture, his word to us. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is his promise to anyone who believes in Jesus and trusts him. Why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your ministry. We've seen it this morning in the word. We've seen it this morning in the sacraments. And this is by your grace alone. This morning we ask that we wouldn't be a people that would be as like James warned, that look in a mirror and then walk away and forget what we were looking at, but that you would continue to minister to us, that we wouldn't quench or grieve your spirit with the word that's been implanted into us today, that we would follow you, that we would be pleased, Lord, to follow your commands, pleased to follow in your footsteps as you have called us to do, that we would be a witness, a Christian witness to the city of Armidale, to this lost and dying city, that you would bring people here, that they would hear the gospel, that they would be saved, and Lord, that they would be made disciples of you. We ask for this in your name. Amen.